Well, I started preparing a message concerning the new year. It seems timely and seems like this would be the Sunday to do it. So I did prepare one, but before we get into that message, and I kept it short. Over the past several months, there have been a lot of questions revolving around a very specific topic, and that is our Bible, the inspired scripture. And more to the point, I suppose, is the question or questions on uninspired books and why were they not included into our Bible. Those questions have escalated and they become more and more. Granted, from a couple that are here, but also from many that are outside of our congregation, but I know they follow us on Facebook. And many who don't, but I have urged to tune in for today's message so that I could give them more of a complete understanding. And originally I thought that I might work in some of these questions regarding the history of the Bible and to help further everyone's knowledge. And for those that are here, I would imagine that a brief answer would satisfy some of your questions. And it comes to with a little bit of a heavy heart that I'm addressing this because some of those questions, not from this congregation, but from outside, they seem to be a little bit more serious. So although I want to share information with you so that you have your growth and understanding, it was a struggle to prepare this because I know the way other people are thinking. Whenever you have a question, I want to encourage you to ask. It's the only way you're going to learn and grow. So getting right into it, the inspiration of God is nothing to be taken lightly. The inspiration of God's word or inspired scripture. First, we need to know exactly what we're talking about. What does it mean? And if we go to 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word, I'm going to give it a shot, theopneustos, is used here. And the word literally means God breathed. The Bible came straight from the mouth of God. The Bible is a completed book, and the inspiration is a completed process. Completed when John wrote Revelation. Our scripture reading this morning, we read the warning of God not to add to his word. This is in the final chapter of Revelation, the final chapter of the Bible, and the final word of God until his return. Again, the inspiration of God is not to be taken lightly. It's not a philosophical, discussion, and it's not somebody's opinion. It is simply the truth. All 66 books of our Bible are the inerrant, inspired word of God. And they will not only be found in King James, but they will also be found in other Christian-based Bibles. There are other Bibles that contain other books, sure. But all of them contain everything that's... Everything right here is going to be found in all the rest, too. All right? There's nobody that's going to argue the point, well, stay away from the book of Matthew. Everybody agrees that this is the inspired word of God, regardless of doctrine. If it's a Christian-based church, they're going to recognize all these books. They're not in question. But let's take a closer look at the 66 books found in our Bible, just real quick. They are separated by time, sometimes thousands of years. They are separated by countries, written in different locations many, many miles away from each other. They are separated by different cultures and status, penned by farmers, kings, fishermen, tax collectors, priests, and prophets. Now, what are the chances that all of these books that are separated by time, space, cultures, and status would fit perfectly together? Your Bible itself is a miracle of God. God is the ultimate author of these books. Each and every book coincides and supports all the other books. Cover to cover, all the verses, every word coincides with all the other verses. You can absolutely trust your Bible. It is the Word of God. And if you are looking to study the Word of God, here it is, right here. You don't need to look further. The questions are in the books that are not found in our Bible. And they are not inspired, which is why you don't find them there. They do not fit perfectly with the other 66 books. Scripture does not support them. And if someone were to attempt to study these books before studying or while studying the true inspired Word of God that we have, you can easily be confused. You might not be able to recognize what is inspired and not inspired, and you can be led astray. And that is the danger. If these books are to be looked at, read, or studied, you really need to study this first. If you study and you know what the inspired Word of God looks like and sounds like, and then if you go to study some of these other books, you'll be able to tell the difference between the inspired Word of God. You won't have to seek confirmation. You won't have to ask any questions because you'll know yourself. So let's go back to today's scripture reading from Revelation 22:18 through 21. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The book of Revelation is the final word of God until his return. And some of these books in question were written hundreds of years after the book of Revelation. After the Bible and the perfect word of God has been completed. Our Bible is complete. And yet I have heard some say that, you know, well, I've read some of these books and they don't seem too bad to me. And I did state earlier that if you don't or can't recognize what the inspired words of God look like and sound like, you can be fooled. I would like to read this verse to you and tell me how you think it sounds. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. How does that sound? Is that pleasing to your ears? It did, in fact, work on Eve. Those are the words of Satan. But they sound pleasant, don't they? For someone who has not studied or is just starting to study Scripture, words such as that could sound very pleasing and they could take it directly into their heart. So that's why, you know, if you want to learn the Word of God, you need to start here and know what it is. And then if you have interest in learning other things, then go ahead, but stick to the Word of God and keep it in your heart, so you will not be fooled, so you will not be led astray. So, you can see how people can be manipulated. There is a danger when you stray from the true Word of God. And like I said, this is the part that really weighs heavy on my heart, because I do know that there are those who I've talked to outside this congregation who are going in that direction. So what are some of these books? There are many that are known as the Apocrypha, about 14 of the books. But there's more than just the Apocrypha. There are many that stand alone. But you know, the subject of apostasy has come up repeatedly, and not only during some of my messages, but also Gary's, Victor's, Chuck's. And we must recognize that the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, and others were facing and fighting against individuals and groups to keep apostasy out of the early church. And there were groups of legalistic Jews following Paul, following from one church to another in an attempt to discredit him and give false testimony, false doctrine, and false teaching. And then there were other groups spreading false doctrine as well, different forms of Gnosticism, for example. The Apostle John addresses this in 2 John. When he was doing battle with some of those who were opposing the true gospel, they were spreading lies and false teachings and attempting to discredit him as well. And you look in our world today and you see the division in different Christian churches. How did this happen? Well, for starters, these false teachers knew how to write too. Many books were written. The messages contained in these books do not coincide with the inerrant, inspired Word of God, which is our Bible. And I praise God that they didn't. But He's in control, and He was the one who inspired the Bible to be completed. There's many of these books that, if they were to be included, they would have been included in the Old Testament. So I'd like to take a peek at our Old Testament canon. And it was established hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ. The manuscripts were protected throughout many wars, plagues, pagan practices, and evil kings. There's a very special man, his name was Ezra. He was a priest and a prophet. And what he did in his lifetime was absolutely incredible. He's not often discussed or looked at, but man, what a tremendous man he really was. He lived during what we call the return stage of the people of Israel, often called the Second Exodus. It was a time in which Cyrus the Great signed a decree to allow all the Israeli people who had been held in captivity in Babylon to return back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. These were the final years of the Old Testament. Ezra is credited for the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and Psalm 119. He led the second wave of people out of captivity back to Jerusalem. And once back, he led a large, very large, perhaps the largest and most powerful revival that's been known. He organized the synagogue form of worship and teaching. Until this happened, the average Jew had no formal study. This allowed everyone to be taught the Word of God. But they did need a canon. They needed a book. And with help from Zechariah and Malachi, who were also inspired Word of God authors and prophets, collected, selected, and organized the Old Testament canon that we have right now. Where these three prophets, whose prophecies were fulfilled right down to the letter, true men of God, not a bunch of old farts, as many may think, that use their own opinion as to what books should or should not be involved. This is through the inspiration of God as well, putting our Bible together. Ezra then went on to establish scribes. The scribes were used to duplicate our Bible, or the Old Testament. And it was a process that I don't believe has ever been used since. If a word was misspelled, the entire page got thrown out. Before these scribes started, they would go through a special prayer and cleansing process. If one mistake was made, they started over with prayer and cleansing and then went back. And their work was double checked by others to make sure that every single word was exactly the way the original scripture says. But you know, the battle against false teachers and doctrines were present during Ezra's time as well. Even back then, there were groups that wanted to be allowed to join in the construction of a great temple for a universal religion. The temple had been destroyed and they had to rebuild the temple. And they did. And there were these other groups following behind saying, hey, let's do this together. And they were turned away. The high priest Jeshua declared in Ezra 4:3, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus of Persia hath commanded us. So they were turned away. But Satan doesn't give up. See, he has no power against God, so he attacks God's creation. But can you see a pattern? These false teachers, just like the ones in the New Testament, as well as false teachers the Bible warns us about after completion of the Bible, again, they all knew how to write. They knew how to write books. And keep in mind, it only takes one error, one mistake, from a prophet to be considered a false prophet. These three men are solid prophets of God. No mistakes, no errors. Their prophecies were fulfilled. They were not only inspired in their writing, but they were also inspired by God in arranging and completing the Old Testament canon. And there are some who want you to believe that there are lost books of the Bible, books that contain otherwise untold mysteries of God. Don't get caught up in that propaganda. I have seen it on the internet, and maybe some of those articles could be the reason why that these questions are coming up so often. There are no lost books. There are books that we've known about for a long time and books that Ezra knew about. A mystery of God. You know, I should explain what a mystery of God really is. A mystery of God is nothing more than an unrevealed truth And as you look through the Bible and the history between God and man, you will know and understand that as time went on, as man progressed through God, that he has revealed more and more and more to mankind. And there are still mysteries of God that will be revealed when he returns. So we do not have all the answers, but we have the answers that God wants us to have. But these books, I mean, many of these books are even historically inaccurate. And not just based on the inspired word of God, but also in non-inspired ancient historians. You compare some of the events that you find in these books, and there's just problems with them. They're not accurate. Not accurate for world history, not accurate in scripture. But this, your Bible, you can trust. There's no inaccuracies here. Your Bible is the truth, and it is complete. So you study your King James Bible. To go to these other books before understanding the true word of God is like playing with fire, and I'm very concerned that people are going to get burned. You know, some of the doctrines that are not found in our Bible, they're false doctrines. But you can find them in these other books, and in many cases, the exact opposite of the inspired word of God. We are instructed to pray to the Lord only. We pray to Jesus in Jesus' name. He is the only way to the Father. Yet, you know, some of these other books would say differently. There's also no second chance or change of heart after death. We are not to pray for the dead or to the dead. Also, Jesus Christ is God. He is not a type of God with a little g. And nor can we become gods like him ourselves. It's heresy. Jesus came to us in flesh and blood. He was not a mere spirit that only seemed to be in the flesh. He was flesh and blood. He had to be. He had to be born in flesh and blood to die in flesh and blood so that our sins would be paid for. To hear something different, don't pay attention to it. It's not the truth. But these are a few examples of some of the false doctrine that you can find if you are determined to look for it hard enough. But do you really want them? There are more examples, but I don't want to labor the point. What I've presented in just a few minutes is a small, very small overview. There's much more. There's much more history of the Bible. There's much more history of how some of these books came to play. But I'm hoping that what I've given you today is enough for just to better your understanding. If you do need more, I can give you more in future messages. And if you really want a detailed study, then there is still time to sign up for classes from Faith Bible Institute as well. The first semester actually covers this material in full. It's the first semester is on the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Bible, and it goes through in detail, way more detail than you just heard today. So I do feel I need to move on here a little bit because I did prepare a message for New Year's. If anybody has questions, you know how to contact me. I'll be happy to talk to you more. So anyways, Happy New Year. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and a wonderful New Year. You know, on New Year's Day, traditionally where families continue in the spirit of coming together in love and fellowship. But I also feel it's a time of reflection individually and how one did in achieving their goals and their objectives of the past year and looking forward to the new year. Resolutions come into play, but they usually don't last very long. They often get forgot about until the following year when they come up again for a few days. But for us Christians, it's advised to look at personal growth and Christian maturity and how well you have grown closer to the Lord in your relationship to God, how well you did in glorifying Him, keeping His commands, and sharing what you've learned. How often have you witnessed to others? And of course, and finally moving forward to continue to learn and grow in Christ, glorifying His name and sharing the gospel with others. We don't need to do this every year as far as the new year. It creates an excellent opportunity to emphasize the importance, but you can do it as often as you wish. You know, and together we spend time in self-reflection prior to communion every month. And we'll be doing that in a little while. But we are not limited to doing this monthly. We are not limited to doing it as often as we need to. Weekly, daily, several times a day. And then the question comes up, well, how much is too much? So I would answer that question with several questions. Well, how much of God do you need in your life? How much direction from the Holy Spirit is sufficient? How well can you do really on your own? Now, I can't give testimony or answer these questions for you. Those are questions you have to answer for yourself. But I can tell you that the more I personally go to the Lord in prayer, the more I pay attention to the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, the more I self-examine and ask God for help, the better off my life is. Alone, I can tell you I've failed miserably many, many times in my life when I haven't gone to the Lord. The greatest happiness and joy that I've had in my life comes with that special bond and relationship that's developed with my Lord through my lifetime. Everything just seems so much better, even in the darkest times, when I've experienced sadness and mourning. It's much more tolerable, and I'm comforted by the Holy Spirit, and my Savior mourns with me. But during times of happiness, that happiness turns to great joy when I'm giving thanks to my Lord and Savior for it. You know, it's been almost 2 years when I had my first message within this church. And that message was concerning healing and forgiveness. And I want to go back and share a couple of verses that I had used in that message, but it's to make a different point today. And that's Ephesians 4:30 through 32, which reads, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, when we're looking for guidance and direction concerning day-to-day living, I'm not sure that anything else spells it out as well as this does. And it's also easy to understand why these verses were used 2 years ago in concerning the message of forgiveness. But these verses contain much more. So when we go to the first line in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you truly want the Holy Spirit to lead you, why would you work against him? Keeping that bitterness, the wrath, the anger, clamor, evil speaking, and all malice within your heart makes hearing and understanding the Spirit very difficult. So how can you hear the Holy Spirit if internally you're screaming? Now, there are some who feel that they need that anger and bitterness to keep them strong. That's not strength. It's weakness. It's not the direction for a closer relationship with God. It is not the way to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Holding on to that malice is like playing tug of war in your heart with the Holy Spirit, and you will lose. The consequence is heartache. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I can't help but to think how silly it is to hold on to the things that make you miserable anyways. And how ridiculous is it to pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction if you're not planning on listening to him? It is very possible and likely that you're unable to remove these things from your heart on your own. Sometimes they're very powerful. The Holy Spirit will help you, but you need to go to the Lord in prayer and ask. Ask for all the things that you need, all the things that you need help in. If you have trouble praying, go to the Holy Spirit. Go to the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in his personal ministry in your heart to be able to pray better. There's nothing off the chart here. Ask for a better relationship with him. Ask for anything that you struggle with. All this being said, now let's take a look at the entire verse of verse 30. Because it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's many people, and quite often, that will say, well, I went to the Lord in prayer. I asked for forgiveness. I confessed that I was a sinner who needed him. I professed that Jesus is the Son of God. Repented, asked for salvation. But after all that, I'm just not sure if I did it right. How do I know that I'm truly saved? How do I know that I didn't mess something up? Many have suffered these feelings. I can say that I'm fairly certain that during your lifetime you've messed up a lot of things. I know I certainly have. But the good news is that Jesus did it perfectly for us. We don't have to worry about messing things up. The Lord knows us. And when you go to him and ask for salvation, proclaiming Jesus as your Savior, confess and repent with all your heart, then you're okay. God keeps his promises. You are sealed until the day of redemption. He can see directly into your heart. You don't need to fear. Cast away the insecurities. Stop playing tug of war with the Holy Spirit. Let go of that rope and take his hand. Walk with him in the path of his righteousness. And to do this, we must let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. these things become stumbling blocks and distractions from growing closer to the Lord. The direction that we are all to follow is shown in verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we are to live and grow in God's word, the way we treat each other is important. It is hard to, impossible to treat each other in the manner in which we read and hold on to the negative qualities from the previous verse. And for additional clarity, I go to Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. And that says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Think about that. We are not to keep a place in our hearts for Satan and all of his negativity. We must remove it. Put it away and give the Holy Spirit some elbow room in your heart. The Holy Spirit is to have your entire heart. Everything else must go. The Lord knows all about the internal conflicts that we have. The Holy Spirit will help you through it. It interferes with his ministry to you. And of course, anger will happen. To think otherwise would just be naive. But our instruction is to put it away. The Lord knows that we're going to get angry. But you put it away. Do not let it fester. It is a key to grow with our Lord. And right now, while these things are still fresh in our minds, it is a good time for that self-reflection in prayer. It is a good time to go to the Lord for forgiveness and help. Ask for what your specific needs are. If it's spiritual growth, closer relationship with him, or anything else. Just remember what the Lord has done for you and be thankful. So please go to the Lord in silent prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the sins that we may have done on purpose or not. Anything that would make you unhappy, Lord, we ask for forgiveness for. Lord, please bring us closer to you. Give us the guidance and direction that we need to have a better understanding of your word. We know and acknowledge that you know us all better than we know ourselves. But in order to grow closer to you, we must have a better understanding of you, to pray more, come to you with all of our concerns, all of our problems, and invite you into our hearts to celebrate our happiness and all the joys and blessings that you've given us. And Lord, we come together in remembrance of all the things that you have done for us already, in remembrance of your suffering, so that our sins may be paid for. Lord, please continue to be with us and guide us and direct us in the path that you would choose for us, so that your will be done, not our own. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.